I would like to say hello to everyone today. I do have an announcement today. I would like to say congratulations to Tom from Cincinnati and Charlie from Cincinnati, as they will now be serving as elders in that area. And I would also like to congratulate Diane from Florida, as she will now be serving as elder in her area. And now for the sermon today.
Welcome everybody to this high day, the day of Pentecost. The title of today's sermon is The Work of Pentecost, and this will be part one. The purpose of this sermon is to examine how God has achieved his work of Pentecost, which was completed on the day of Pentecost in 2012. Because during this period of mankind, from Adam to the day of Pentecost 2012, God has been working to develop the 144,000 that will rule with Jesus Christ at the return of Jesus Christ. God has been working in developing the first part of his spiritual government that will rule under Jesus Christ in the millennium. That spiritual government that consists of 144,000 is the work of Pentecost. The work of Pentecost was based on Jesus Christ, the first from mankind to enter Elohim. He entered Elohim in 31 AD. Only God's called out ones would know and understand on a spiritual level God's real purpose in the wave sheaf, the counting of 50, and the true meaning of the word first or first fruit. Let's start by looking at Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 9. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 9. We've come out of the days of unleavened bread, and we are instructed to fulfill a particular count, which was from the first Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, which we will get to as well, and cover the real meaning of why we are counting 50 to arrive at today, the day of Pentecost. From Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land, now this is talking about when they come into the promised land, which I give you. So it was God that was giving the promised land to the Israelites. It wasn't something that they could just achieve by themselves, because previously we have been through sermons where we saw God leading them, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, because it was God leading them to the promised land. So this land which God will give to them and reap its harvest. So they were to arrive into the promised land and then they were to reap its harvest. Then, and at that point of time, you shall bring a sheaf of the first or the beginning of your harvest to the priest. So this wave sheaf offering wasn't going to take place during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the reason was, of course, there was no harvest to be taken off. But this also leads to something about what God is doing with his people. And it points to something in the future. This physical event points to the greatest spiritual event. Christ would be the first or beginning of the spiritual harvest. So they're going to go into the land, into the promised land, and they're going to reap of its harvest. Verse 11, He, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Why? To be accepted on behalf, when? On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The sheaf was to be waved on the first day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. It was waved on the first day of the week, the Sunday, in the Roman calendar. Now we see what is being established by God, because it's pointing to something in the future. Verse 12, And you shall offer on that day, which is the Sunday morning, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Well, we understand that that male lamb of the first year without blemish also is symbolic of Jesus Christ. The male lamb of the first year without blemish was the same as the Passover lamb, which pointed to Jesus Christ. if we'd like to turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And we're going to read 13 to 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, because of the previous statements, gird up or prepare the loins of your mind. So prepare our thinking for action. Because in times past was prepare your loins or gird yourself up. It was to get ready for something, get ready for action. Well, here Peter is referring to the mind. Gird up your mind. Get your mind ready for action. Be sober, that is, watchful on a spiritual level, and rest your hope fully, which is to trust upon the grace or the mercy or the favour that is to be brought to you when at the revelation or the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children. So what's an obedient child? Someone that is teachable and obedient to God's ways. Because an obedient child is someone that is humbly listening. They are teachable. Continuing on, not conforming yourselves, which is not fashioning our thinking to the former lusts. Well, what are those former lusts that we had and we still have to a degree? But what are they? So what are we not to be conforming to? Selfish desires, these former lusts that we have, as in your ignorance. Well, our ignorance was before our calling. Because we are ignorant of anything to do with God or God's ways before our calling, before our repentance. So here it is saying we shouldn't conform ourselves to our former lust, the way we used to be when we were ignorant, before we were called, before we were given vision in the mind of the way God is, or God's way of thinking, the Word of God living and dwelling in us, which gives us that spiritual sight to be able to see spiritually. So before we were called, we were ignorant, totally ignorant of anything to do with God. If you look at today's world religions, they remain ignorant, even though they would consider themselves to be wise, wise in God's ways. Many go off to various seminars and various programs for religious instruction, religious education, to be taught by a various religion, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, no matter what it is, whether it's of the Jewish faith or whether it's Muslims, it makes no difference. They are still in ignorance. Now that would offend a lot of people in the world, but that's what God says. We shouldn't be conforming ourselves to our former lusts, these selfish desires, as in your ignorance. Well, they're in their ignorance, and they are conforming themselves to the religion they are associated to. And often that is because of a family tradition that if you are born into a Catholic family, normally the person would remain Catholic. If you're born into a Muslim religion, you would remain Muslim. If you're born as a Protestant, you normally would remain Protestant. Not always, but that is generally what actually happens. Verse 15. But as he, God, who called you is holy, and that is really pure from fault, and pure from any carnality, because God never has and never thinks like a human. Although he made humans, he made them a particular way, which is carnal and selfish, but it was all done for a purpose. But it's not the way that God is, it's not the way that God thinks, because he is holy. So God has called us out of a way of thinking, these former lusts. You also be holy in your conduct. So we are now to put on the mind of Christ. We are to put on the mind of God. This way of behaving, this conversation we have, or behavior or conduct, we are to be separate, which is holy. All our conduct, all our conversation should be pure from fault, pure from carnality, pure from error, because that is the way God is. We have to strive to be pure in conversation and behavior, pure in motive and intent, which is the key to life. We are to be pure or holy in motive and intent. Now, it takes a lot to see one's own true intent. even with God's Spirit that convicts us and gives us right thinking, we still can deceive ourselves by making a wrong choice, by not choosing to be open and honest, sincere and genuine, by the fact that we have this selfish carnal mind, we have this image of pride that we try to protect. Therefore, our conduct isn't holy. But that's what we have been called to. Just as God is holy and pure, without fault, without error, we should let our conversation, our conduct, our motive and intent be pure, be holy. Verse 16, why? Because it is written, be holy. Now this is an active word, become pure in thinking. Because to be holy means it's a progression that we have to undertake. Because we come from selfishness and we have to transfer our thinking from one way, carnal and selfish, to choosing God's way. Because the way God's Spirit works is that God puts thoughts into the mind. Then we have this choice. We know and can see what is right and wrong. Will we choose selfishness or will we choose God's way and deny the self? So this is an active word and it's about becoming pure in thinking. For I am holy because God is holy. God is pure in thinking and that's what we're striving to do. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, which we do in prayer, without partiality, which is without respect of persons, no bias, because human nature has biases, it is a respecter of persons, because that is just the way selfish human beings are. They do respect people. They respect many things. They have many biases in life because of the way we are. Judges according to each one's work. So it is God that judges the way we think, the choices that we make. So we determine our future based on our deeds. We determine our future based on our deeds, what choices we make. So if we make righteous choices, the way God thinks, the way God has placed it into our mind to see things, we are making righteous choices. So that's the encouragement that we've been given. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay, this sojourning here on this earth, here in fear. Live in obedience to God. To fear is to respect God and his government, the way he governs our thinking, the way he governs our way of life, because we have to make these choices. To fear God is to hate evil within our own minds, our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions. We are to learn to hate sin within ourselves. Verse 18. So it goes on. Why should we live this way of being holy, pure in motive and intent? Well, the answer is, knowing that you were, and the word here is not redeemed with corruptible, and that is redeemed means purchased, not with corruptible, not with perishable things, not with corruptible things, and those corruptible or perishable things are like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, which is vain way of life, which is the natural carnal mind. So this vanity that we live, received by the traditions from your fathers, because that's what we did. We lived a way of life based on a tradition, handed down generally from father to father to father, which is all about error, because without God's Spirit, we live in error. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he, Christ indeed, was foreordained, and that is known beforehand, predetermined by God, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed, God's word in Christ, in these last times for you and me. So Jesus Christ came, was sent by God, was created by God for a purpose to be our Passover for you and me and for all mankind. Verse 21, who through or by him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. Because we have that same faith and hope in God, that God will do for us what he has done for Jesus Christ. God will do the same for us based on our choices. The very event of the wave sheep offering being presented to God the Father was fulfilled by God's great power, which was done in and through Jesus Christ. So God's power was in Jesus Christ, and it was fulfilled. This very wave sheaf was fulfilled. Now let's look at that, because this wave sheaf offering pointed to the first to enter Elohim, the first, which is that work of Pentecost to be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ coming to this earth and being first to enter Elohim, that he would pick up the mantle to carry on the work of Pentecost from 31 AD to the year 2012 in the Roman calendar. John 20, and we're going to read verses 1 to 17. John 20, verses 1 to 17. Now on the first of the week, which was the Sunday morning, very early, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Now this is before the sun is coming up in the morning, so it's a Sunday morning on the Roman calendar, so it's the morning portion of the first day of the week. While it was still dark, so it's still a bit dark, the sun hasn't actually come up yet, and Mary Magdalene's run to the tomb and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and we know from scripture that is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. Verse 4. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. He, being John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and saw the linen clothes lying there, and a handkerchief, and that really word is a napkin or a face cloth, that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So it's a separate piece of material. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. So John has shown respect here to Peter as the head apostle, that John is in a position of submission here to godly authority. Verse 9. For as yet he did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples at this point, after Christ had been killed, of course had gone into hiding, and they were in fear, and they didn't have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them at this point of time. So there were many things that they were confused about, and they did not understand the very purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, and that is a manifestation, because we cannot see spirit. Humans cannot see spirit unless God grants it, unless God grants this ability to a human to be able to see something of spirit. So these two angels are sitting there, and they're manifested to be seen by humans because God allows it or God grants it. One at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So at this point of time, Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead and is now spirit. Now this is from a period of time, of course. We understand that Jesus Christ was resurrected at the point of the end of the Sabbath. So now we're going into the first day of the week. So we're looking here at a period of time of possibly 10 to 12 hours thereabouts. So Jesus Christ was already a spirit being. Verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, my Master, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, at this point of time, Mary would have been thinking still on a physical level, not understanding about a resurrection to spirit, and all she would have thought is that somebody's moved the stone away and has removed the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ, and taken it to another location, And now she's upset because the body has been moved. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So he's still thinking physically, someone's moved the body. If you just tell me where the body is, I will take him away. I'll deal with it if you've moved him. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." So she understood this thought process. She understood the voice. She turned aside and said to him, "Rabbion," which is to say, teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now this is an interesting aspect, because we understand that the wave sheath took place and was waved on the morning portion of the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread. So we have the Sabbath, and then we just start to count 50 from the next day, which is the Sunday, the night and the morning. Well, here the wave sheaf was to be harvested, and then it was to be waved on that Sunday morning, because it pointed to this very fact of the ascension of Jesus Christ to see and to meet God the Father for the first time. And this would have been a very exciting experience. We understand that Jesus Christ was a spirit being for a period of time before he was presented to the Father. So now we see, he says, "Do not cling to me," so don't touch me, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them," so go off to the disciples and say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." As the wave sheaf was waved on the Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, so Jesus Christ, our wave sheaf, was presented and accepted by God. Isn't that a beautiful picture to understand? Now, this is the beginning of the creation of the ability for humans to be transformed from physical, to spirit. And Jesus Christ is the first of many to follow. He is the first of the first fruits. So here it is that this work of Pentecost was dependent on Jesus Christ, because if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from physical to spirit, well, there couldn't be a continuing work of Pentecost. So the work of Pentecost that God the Father has set out to do, which was completed in the day of Pentecost of 2012, has a strong foundation in and through Jesus Christ, because he is the first to enter Elohim. Leviticus 23, and we're going to look at verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," which is means the Sabbath, the day after would be the Sunday, which would be day one, "from the day that you bought the sheaf of the wave offering," which was the Sunday morning, we know, and Christ fulfilled that on this very fact that he was presented to the Father on that Sunday morning, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50. So we're going to count seven Sabbaths. So seven sevens are 49. So if you go one right through to 49, you'll end up on a Sabbath at 49. Then if you go to 50, it is the Sunday. So count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. "Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Now we understand that these two loaves are symbolically pointing to those that are making up the 144,000 from the Old Testament to the time of Christ, to the New Testament time, to the year 2012. So the two loaves represent two periods of time, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they, of course, are baked with leaven. which is symbolic of the fact that they come out from the world because we are all of leaven. We are baked with leaven because we have sin. So they are the first fruits. It's now referring to the fact that there is going to be 144,000 that are going to come out from mankind, and they are going to come out having sin and being transformed from a natural selfish mind, which we read in 1 Peter, through to a new way of thinking, to be holy. Because now, when they are changed as first fruits at the return of Jesus Christ, they will be holy. That process, that transforming, will have been completed. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. These are people that have overcome to be accepted by God. Because of this continuing process of choice, right choices, they have learned to sacrifice themselves as an offering. They've given up their selfish desires, and they have become a sweet aroma to the Lord because they are overcomers. They've never given up the fight. They have chosen to be unleavened. They have chosen to be holy by choice, because it's God in us that makes us holy, but we have a choice in it. God can only live in us out to the benefit of others if we choose to allow God's Spirit influence to generate our thinking, and we choose that to live love out to others. It's a beautiful process that God is doing, which is transforming our mind. And Pentecost is about first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first, he is the beginning. Then to follow is 144,000, which is the very work of Pentecost. Verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So here we have this process that is taking place, which the priest shall wave them, which is the offerings, with the bread of the first fruits, which is the first that is being brought in, as a wave offering before the Lord. And it's being done because it is to be accepted. It was waved before God to be accepted of God. And we understand that the wave sheaf at the beginning was symbolic of Jesus Christ. Well, here we see now that this waving that is going on, which is the offerings and the wave offering before the Lord, is symbolic of the 144,000. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. This is because it points to something, and it points to, for the priest, it is for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. So in the Old Testament, these were for the priest. So they were able to be used by the priest. Well, here it is that the 144,000, which is about the 2 loaves, are for the priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is to return to this earth with 144,000 for the purpose of that they will follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will use them to govern this world in righteousness. Verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. So this day of Pentecost is a commanded assembly. It's a time to gather together. You shall do no customary work on it. We won't earn a living on this day. We will not work physically. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. And this is taking us into a principle, because it's about an attitude. It's the way God thinks. So when they were to harvest on the land, in the promised land, you shall not wholly reap the corner. So when you went around, you were to leave a corner section there. You were to leave a corner section. You wouldn't reap it. You'd leave the grain on the heads on that corner section. North shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest, because any points that were missed, you will be able to go and glean for it. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this now reflects an attitude of giving. We are to give for the benefit of others. And this principle of harvesting, reaping, is that God is going to use sections for a purpose, his will and purpose. And that's what we see God doing in the sense of the way that he has structured his church, those that have been called into the church, well, they've all been called for different reasons. Well, we brethren have been called for different reasons. Some will fulfill one role, some will fulfill part of the 144,000, others will fulfill another role, live on into the millennium. So our role, we just simply don't know why we have been called at any particular time, and our role is to overcome the self. No matter how long it takes, we are to continue to stay in unity with God, unity with God's church, believe God, believe Jesus Christ, and endure to the end. So what is the work of Pentecost? For nearly 6,000 years, God has called people to repentance from their own way to develop his holy, righteous character. And that is the process of the two loaves, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. This has been the work of Pentecost. God has been calling those that he sees fit to call for a purpose. He has granted them repentance from their own ways, their own way of thinking, this natural, selfish, carnal mind, for the purpose of developing holy, righteous character. Most of the work of Pentecost has been done during the past 2,000 years within God's true church. First fruits have been called by God to be in his kingdom, which will come when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. God has worked for a long time to come to finalize the count of those who will make up his kingdom, those who have been sealed and set to enter Elohim. And it's a beautiful picture. We have actually witnessed this time. We have actually witnessed this time. And I'm not too sure whether we'll get to it in part one. If not, we'll get to it in part two, where we will go through and look at this in a little bit more detail. God established his church on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. Then God and Christ have worked to complete the full count of 144,000 that would make up the first fruits to enter Elohim. This work of Pentecost was completed on the day of Pentecost 2012. Now, the majority of us have witnessed that very event. And when we look back and look at the various things that happened for the final 3.5 years of God's church leading up to that date, we'll have a clearer understanding of why we were counting certain times and dates. And that should become clearer as we go through this sermon. God has completed the final determination of all who will be in the first resurrection. So that sealing has taken place. It is now complete. It is now complete. The 144,000 cannot be added to. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has established the count of 144,000. He has established the count of his perfect government. The only thing that has to happen now is the manifestation of who they are ruling under Jesus Christ. And that takes place at the first resurrection when Jesus Christ comes to this earth at the sound of the seventh trumpet. What a wonderful picture that we have for this day of Pentecost. Because this day of Pentecost is about a work that God has been doing for some 6,000 years. All who are dead in Christ have already been determined and are in the count of Pentecost. So over the time that God has been working, many have been called, but few have been chosen to fulfill this role, to have been determined in the count of Pentecost. They are determined as first fruits who will be in the first resurrection. Now, over the history of God's church, there have been many, many called. Many called for many, many different reasons, but not all were called to make up this first fruit count. Their destiny has already been sealed, and the destiny of those who are yet alive and who will be with them. So there are some in existence today, we know of two for sure, that will be making up the count of 144,000. Those who will return with Jesus Christ as part of his kingdom make up the work of Pentecost. those who will be part of the temple that God has been building for 6,000 years. Because God is the builder, that structure is very exact. It's perfect. It can't be added to, it cannot be changed. Because God is the master builder. He is the master potter. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and the plan is working to precisely as he has determined it. It's not anything different. And mockers can turn around and say, well, we had particular dates in our minds at that time. Therefore, because what was stated has not come exactly as stated, they say, therefore, we are liars and we don't have the truth. Well, that's not true, because they lack an understanding. It is about the present truth. And often we can only see things based on going past a particular event. For example, like the apostasy. We couldn't see the apostasy when it was happening. The reality, I was in amongst that, and I didn't have a clue what was going on. I knew things were wrong. God gave me that sight to see. But the reality is, could I have said, oh, this is the apostasy, that Joseph de Cotte Sr. is the man of sin, and he's going to die at this particular time, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and there's going to be a remnant church started in 1998 on the day of Pentecost? Didn't have a clue, because God did not reveal it. Because God reveals things through an apostle. And it wasn't time to have that understanding. So God's will is done. He is the master builder. And everything is exact. 144,000, which is the work of Pentecost, is exact. It has been completed, but not revealed. God made the blueprints and has shaped every single stone. So every stone, every individual that makes up the temple of God, their position and what is required as far as holy, righteous character has been developed in them. These stones are exact in number, not too many, not too few, and they will fit into the temple exactly as he has fashioned them. Well, that's the work of Pentecost. And that's what this day of Pentecost is really about. It's the revealing of the first fruits. And we know that that has been established. The sealing is complete. The 144,000 have been established. But they are all different. No two are going to be exactly the same. They have had different experiences over a period of 6,000 years of mankind. The majority have come from 31 AD through that period of time up until 2012. They all had different experiences. They all had different knowledge, present truth at different stages. So everyone is different. No two are exactly the same. But God has fashioned them according to his will and purpose. The ability to accomplish such a feat, such an action, such a work, is to the glory and shows the awesome greatness of God and his power to perform it. Because only God can do it. Only God can call somebody. Only God can grant somebody repentance. And only God can transform somebody from selfishness to righteousness, to being holy, which God makes them holy through the power of his Holy Spirit. This temple is exact in every detail, which is the 144,000, just as God predetermined it before the foundation of the world. Isn't that an incredible plan? And we see it. We understand it. The world has no idea of this work of Pentecost. Ephesians 1. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he, God, has chosen us, and that's speaking about the church, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, this was established, this 144,000 was established, that there was going to be a 144,000, and God knew that he, over a period of time, would call people to repentance for the purpose of entering the 144,000, and others would be called for the purpose of beginning a transformation, but not always necessarily completing it for the point of being part of the 144,000, but starting a transformation only to be resurrected during the 100 years for a purpose. And how blessed are they, and how blessed is anybody to have been called to start the transition of transforming ourselves because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, and to die or to live on into the millennium and to be resurrected into the 100 years, what a great blessing. What a great start in life to begin that transformation. Because the end result is the same, to be in Elohim and not be able to sin, not to be able to think selfishness. Well, that's going to be exciting. That is going to be so exciting. Not to think selfishness. What a great blessing that would be. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the purpose of this calling, that people are chosen to be holy, that we should be holy, that we should be separate. Now we know we're only holy and that we can only be separate by the power of God's Holy Spirit through choices that we make to allow God to live in us out to the benefit of others. Verse 5. Having predestined, which is predetermined in the Greek, so it is something that is predetermined. In other words, it's worked out in a plan already. So it's not about predestination, in other words. So it's not about something that is a person is definitely going to be in this position. No, it is about a predetermination, about a plan. But a person still needs to make choices. Now, there have been examples where God has worked with a person for a particular outcome. Having predetermined us into the adoption as children by Jesus Christ to himself. So this is the predetermination, that we have this potential to be in or in the family of God, or the adoption as children to become begotten sons of God by Jesus Christ to God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's will, to the praise and glory of his grace, his great mercy, wherein he, God, has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost 2012 revealed a time of awesome fulfillment in the work of God over the past 6,000 years. All who will become part of his family from the first harvest of all mankind have been determined and sealed. Now that sealing started on trumpets of 2008, but it was completed on the Pentecost of 2012. If we look back at what has happened in God's church, there was a spiritual reason why we counted, as they all pointed to and were completed on Pentecost of 2012. So we're going to start this process. I'm not too sure how far we'll get in it. We're going to look at Daniel 12 to look at this counting process, because we were counting to something we didn't fully understand at the time of the count. We believed at that time we were counting to the very return of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, now that we have been through that process, we were counting to the day of Pentecost 2012. We were counting to the work of Pentecost, the sealing of the 144,000, because the work of Pentecost has been completed. And that's what we were counting to. Now, we didn't fully understand it at that time. So let's look at Daniel 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. Daniel 12. Now, the history of God's churches, that generally people have got very excited at the moment you turn to the book of Daniel, because it is about prophecy. And I'm only going to read this for the point of view of understanding why we were counting and looking at God's plan, what he has revealed to us at this point of time. Now, there is much in the book of Daniel that we simply do not yet understand, because God has not revealed it. God has revealed through a prophet and an apostle various aspects of the book of Daniel. So we have great understanding, more than anybody, more than Daniel had. We have great understanding, but there's still more to be revealed, and God will reveal it in his time when it is necessary for the edification of the body, when we need to know. At this point of time, we understand certain things. For example, we understand that God has completed the count of 144,000, and that is the work of Pentecost. And that is exciting to know. That is so exciting to know that God has been working all this time. Now, the previous sermon series that we were in, which is Everyone Must Work, well, that's exactly what the 144,000 have done. They have been working. They've been working in their mind. They have been working against their selfishness, because that's the work we have to do. And the moment we stop working, we stop transforming. Well, God has said that in his plan, he set aside 144,000 that have completed this transition, this transforming, and at some point he has set them as being for God, and they're not set against God. They are for God, and God will fulfill his promise to them. Daniel 12, verse 1. Now, this really is about 144,000. At that time, Michael, as archangel, shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Well, that's Israel and the church now, New Testament church, which is Israel, spiritual Israel. So we have a guardian angel, and I don't like to use that term because it sounds very Protestant, but we have angels that guard over us, but we have Michael as the chief angel that guards, protects God's people, those called out for a purpose by God, who are part of the Church of God, PKG, spiritual Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now this, of course, refers to a book that is written, which is a book that has been sealed. So everyone that has been delivered, it's part of the 144,000. It is those that have been sealed. They have been written in a book. They make up this 144,000. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now this is referring now to this resurrection of the 144,000 at the return of Jesus Christ. The seventh trumpet sounds and there is a resurrection. Some to life everlasting, and some to shame. It's continuing on now. This is talking about two different resurrections. Firstly, first, to everlasting life. Well, that's the first resurrection, which is a resurrection to spirit. And that is fulfilled by the fact that Jesus Christ returns, and he returns with 144,000. That's what it's referring to. Then it drops down at a period of time after 1,000 years, some to shame and some to everlasting contempt, which is pointing to a second death at the end of that 100-year period. Those who are wise, they're wise because God is in them. To be wise, we have to have God's Holy Spirit. We have to have God's thinking. Shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this is that first resurrection of the 144,000. So this is being stated, and Daniel has written it down. He might have understood aspects of it, but there's parts of this we still don't fully understand either. But we do know that it's talking about 144,000 that will be given life everlasting, everlasting life. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So that time of the end has happened, it has started, and we are in it. Many shall run to and fro, we see that, and knowledge, education, shall increase. Now we can see this on two levels. The fact that knowledge has increased on a physical level all over the world. There's books about every aspect of life, and much of it is worthless. There's many novels, fiction novels, there's garbage in thinking, garbage in movies, perversion all over the place. Well, that has increased. But also, we are so blessed the fact that spiritual knowledge has been increased. Spiritual knowledge has been increased. And we are so blessed to be able to be part of that spiritual knowledge. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on that river bank. Verse 6. And one said to the man who was clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him. So this is an oath that is given to swear by God, because the him is by God, who lives forever and ever, that for the time, times, and half a time, and then the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered, spread out, all these things shall be finished. So this refers to God's church, God's people. Although I heard, I did not understand. Now we understand aspects of this, and there are sermons covering this about what it means. Well, I'm sure there is more in this that God will reveal to us what further understanding more truth can be understood from these scriptures. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these? And the word things is added. Verse 9. And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, we have reached that time of the end, and therefore we have much of the understanding necessary at this time about what it is referring to. Because the end result is, verse 10, many shall be purified, and it's referring to the 144,000, made white, in other words, spiritually clean, and refined, because that's what has to happen. But the wicked shall do wickedly, which we see all around us, and none of the wicked shall understand, which we see. We see the mockers can't understand what we are, the way of life we have chosen to live by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But the wise shall understand. So we understand. We understand this process of conversion. We understand the work of Pentecost, where world can't. We understand wisdom. We have the thinking, the knowledge, the understanding from God. Verse 11. And after the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation completed, there shall be 1,290 days. So this is that counting that we have referred to. Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. So it's that 1,335 days, that count, which started on the 30th of the 9th, 2008, 30th of September, which is the Feast of Trumpets on that day. And if you count 1,335 days later, it takes you to Pentecost of 2012, because it is about a sealing. It's about a sealing. Now, we had also interpreted this that it was about the very return of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, what has been revealed, it's about a count to a sealing. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest or you shall die and will arise, in other words, stand again, to your inheritance, which is life everlasting, at the end of days. So it's yet something to come for Daniel, and it's yet to come for the 144,000. So Daniel makes up the count of 144,000. Now, we do know some of those that make up the 144,000. We know, for example, that Mr. Armstrong lived his life for God. He fulfilled his work. He completed his work for God, just as God had planned it. So we do understand there are some that are going to make up the 144,000 that some of us may know today and may have had experiences or had interaction with some of those that are going to make up the 144,000. The sealing has taken place. 144,000 have been established. Now we wait for Christ's return, which is really the manifestation of the 144,000. Before these first fruits can enter into that family, the family of God, the world must go through a time of trouble such as never has been encountered throughout all human history. So that is still to come. Now, God has established his structure. It is ready to be brought to this earth. But to bring it to this earth, there needs to be the humbling of mankind. Just as we must count an exact number of days to know when to observe Pentecost, there is an exact number of first fruits that make up the work of Pentecost. God is perfect in all his ways, and what he builds is exact. God has been building a spiritual temple over the past 6,000 years. That temple is comprised of all who will be first fruits in his family when his kingdom comes to this earth. Revelation 7, verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1 to 4. So this now is really referring to the completion of the count of 144,000. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So they're being held back at this time. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, this seal is, of course, the final sealing that needs to take place, because this sealing takes the place at the point of God saying, "Now I know you." Once God has established the fact that he now knows us, he will know the fact of whether or not we will continue, what choices we will make, whether we will submit to him or not. God then says, "Now I know you." And then we are set. We are set in God's way. Now, whether we're going to be part of the 144,000 or not, in the point of it, it really means we can be set. Verse 2, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now, that seal is that final sealing that has taken place. "And cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now, we understand that process started on the Feast of Trumpets of 2008 and went for 1,335 days. That's why Daniel said, "Blessed are those who come to that point, who complete that count of 1,335 days, because God was working at establishing and sealing the final numbers that would make up the count that he had established. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, this is not about physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, the church of God. Now, the church of God can include someone that could be physically a Gentile. So the 144,000 are God's future government. Then you see verses 5 to 8 cover the various tribes, because it's symbolically pointing to a perfect structure, a perfect number, perfect order of God's temple. The temple of God, which is spiritual Israel, which is the church of God. Drop down to verse 9. "After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So this is talking about a resurrection that will be taking place. "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb,'" Jesus Christ. "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders," which is 24 elders, "and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" So this is basically the same number as from verses 1 to 8, which is making up the number of 144,000. John is saying that what he could see was a great multitude. Well, it's the same multitude, well, other than the fact that he could not count them exactly to their exact number. So we understand that this is the count of 144,000 that will make up the very temple of God. Verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are those arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of great tribulation.'" Now, this tribulation is spiritual tribulation, because 144,000 have had to transform their thinking. "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation, because anybody that makes up part of the 144,000 has been placed in situations, had tests and trials to see what choices they would make. And because of that, they have come through this spiritual tribulation that has existed from the beginning of mankind, "and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So it requires the acceptance of Passover. There's two parts to this: washed their robes, and that happens at baptism, where we are cleansed. We are washed pure because of the very fact of acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Passover. "And made them white in the blood of the Lamb," which is referring still to Passover. So we're made righteous, and our sins are forgiven because of this baptism. "Therefore they," talking about the 144,000, "are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple," because they make up the temple of God. There are other scriptures that talk about that they are the spiritual temple. We are the spiritual temple, the church of God. We are God's temple today because we have God the Father and Jesus Christ living and dwelling in us. That same mind because of God's Holy Spirit. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them because it is God in them. So God is in the 144,000. When they are resurrected and changed, they have God's Spirit living and dwelling in them. It cannot cease to flow into them. It cannot be cut off. They cannot sin because sin cuts us off from God's Spirit. So they can't sin. They will be Spirit in composition. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So they're not physical anymore. They are spiritual. They are now in Elohim. For the Lamb, Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. So it is now Christ, who is the first to enter Elohim. He is now guiding and leading them and giving them direction, because it's God the Father to Jesus Christ, to the 144,000, who will now fulfill the will of God and Jesus Christ on this earth. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So they're no longer going to have sorrow because they're spirit being. They are of one spirit, one way of thinking. The number of 144,000 is exact and complete in perfection according to God's will. Only these will be resurrected as part of the family of God at the time of Jesus Christ's return on the day of Pentecost. The number 12 for perfection is used as God describes these first fruits as being 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. This is spiritual Israel, not the physical tribes of Israel. Pentecost is about the return of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 to rule this earth in righteousness. We look forward to that day. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, tendency is often to think of that on a physical level, that you can see this engraving on the front of their heads. Well, this is talking about the inner thinking, the way they think. They have God's name in their thinking, which is Elohim. They think like Elohim, and there's 144,000 of them. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. So the voice of many waters is that roar. If you've ever been near a waterfall, there's this roar going on. So it's rather loud and it's a roaring noise. As the voice of a great thunder, which is loud, this very loud sound. And I heard the harpers harping with their harps. So there's this music going on as well. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So this is something that cannot be learnt by mankind, someone human. Someone would have to be spirit to be able to understand or learn this particular song, these particular words, this particular praising that is going to take place. And it can only be done by those who were redeemed from off the earth, which is that work of Pentecost, this redeeming from mankind, which completes the work that God has been doing in establishing his family to rule in the millennium. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women. So these are they that have come out of this world, they have transformed their thinking, and they're no longer defiled or polluted with women, and it's referring to something spiritual, which is false religion, false doctrine. So they're no longer polluted with it. They have transformed their thinking to become holy, because that was the command in the beginning. Become you holy, just because God is holy. It's the way God is. It's the way he thinks. And it can only be done within a human and be achieved within a human because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. No human can choose not to be defiled often by themselves. It requires God's thinking in a person and then the person choosing to be led by God's Spirit, not deny it, not searing it, but choose to be led by God's Spirit. So these are they, the 144,000, who are not defiled with this false doctrine. They don't have wrong thinking. They have the truth in their thinking, for they are virgins on a spiritual level. They are not in a relationship, an unlawful relationship with somebody else. They are in a relationship with God. Therefore, they are pure. And because of baptism and repentance, they remain spiritual virgins because of that process, because sin would make us defiled, would pollute us. But because of this baptism and then ongoing repentance, we remain virgins to God in this relationship with God, this genuine, sincere relationship with God, which God enables, which God called us into. Well, the 144,000 have been through that same process. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is referring to something on a spiritual level. Not that Christ would go somewhere and they would all just charge after him. Whatever Jesus Christ instructs, they follow. Just as we went through a sermon series about the pillar of fire and the cloud, it is about following, and it's about a spiritual intent. So we can follow God now by following the leadership within God's church. So when truth comes into the church, will we follow or won't we? Well, here it is, this attitude, this way of thinking that has been developed in the 144,000, they will follow Jesus Christ, whatever he states, whatever he does, whatever he directs, whatever he instructs, whatever he thinks, they will do it. They will follow him because they have the same thinking. They are in complete unity. They have this mind, the mind of God living and dwelling in them. They dwell in peace. They cannot sin, because they can't think sin, because they've been set as spirit beings that cannot sin, because God lives and dwells in them, and God does not stop the flow of his Spirit to them as spirit beings. These were redeemed from among men, which is where they came from, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Another way to read that says, these were redeemed from among men. So they've been purchased from among men, being first to God and to the Lamb, because they are the first, and they are like the wave loaves. Those two loaves, they are the first. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. Well, these are the first to be redeemed from among men from the two loaves, having the natural carnal mind and have completed the transformation that is taking place. Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile. So there was no deceit, no falsehood. Now, during that time, as humans, they would have had guile and deceit, because all humans were born with it in the sense of that's what we choose by nature. But here, once changed to spirit, there is no guile, no deceit, no falsehood in their name, for they are without fault before the throne of God, because God has made them so. He has built his temple. The Feast of Trumpets 2008 was the day for the beginning of the final sealing of those who would also be included in the final count of 144,000 who will come with Jesus Christ to set up his reign in the kingdom of God on earth. The 144,000 will reign with Jesus Christ, and the reign of Satan over mankind will no longer exist. Pentecost 2012, May the 27th, 2012. Finish the work of Pentecost. Now we witnessed this, brethren. We experienced it. We lived it. We lived it. During the period of that final sealing of the 144,000, some were sealed on the first day on the Feast of Trumpets 2008, while others were sealed throughout the following 1335 days, including the last day. During that period of time, and into the period of the final witness of 1260 days of God's final witness, some were yet tried and tested to determine the final individuals who were yet to be added to this specific count of those who will reign with Jesus Christ. And that was really the whole reason of this counting of 1335, because it took us to a particular date, a particular time, which is the completion of God's family, the first part of God's family. Throughout this period of time, the 1335 days, as individuals were tried and tested, some were sealed while others were judged that they should continue living on a physical level, physical life, on into the millennium. Yet a few others, because of those trials and their response to God as a result, were judged that they should not live into the millennium, but will be among the 7,000, referred to in Revelation, whom God has recorded by name as those who will not enter the new age. This period of 1335 days of the final sealing of the 144,000 is recorded in Daniel, and we've read that. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. What a wonderful blessing. At the end of the 1335 days, the 144,000 are indeed blessed, as all of them will be resurrected and those yet living changed to immortal spirit life in the God family, life everlasting in Elohim at Christ's return. All 144,000 have now been sealed, which means that God's government has been fully made ready to reign with Jesus Christ. The very thing that Satan hates most about God's plan is the family of God, Elohim. After Jesus Christ, the first large group to enter Elohim are these first fruits, who are composed of 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth over 6,000 years. Of all who have ever lived and died, only Jesus Christ has ever gone to heaven. And that's what he has been doing. That is the work of the high priest. And we cover aspects of this on the Day of Atonement. Satan has deceived many religions into teaching that mankind will go to heaven. And you still see that today at funerals. People look up to heaven and ask their parents or their grandparents or their relatives to bless them, and because they actually believe that. They believe they're up in heaven doing whatever they're meant to be doing in their eyes. And it's sad that they don't understand the truth. But one day God will reveal it to them. The resurrection of all 144,000 happens on the last day of the Day of the Lord, a prophetic day that is 1 year in length. The events of that final day, one single day, includes this first resurrection, the seven last plagues at the seventh trumpet blast, and the return of Jesus Christ to stand upon the Mount of Olives. So that all happens in this last day. On May the 27th, 2012, when the sealing was completed, we entered the first of two prophetic days that bear the same name, the Day of the Lord. These prophetic days are each an actual year in length and run from one holy day of Pentecost to the next day, Pentecost. So we are now waiting, brethren, from Pentecost to Pentecost. So if Christ does not return in Pentecost 2014, we look forward to the next day of Pentecost. And if not in 2015, the next day of Pentecost. Because God has established the truth, the 50th truth, that Jesus Christ will not return on the Feast of Trumpets, but on the Feast of Pentecost. And we can see that from various scriptures that we've read, that that is the fulfillment of it, which is the first fruits. It's about the first fruits. Christ was the first, and then the rest to follow, the 144,000, which we resurrected on the day of Pentecost of Christ's return. The first prophetic day, which was about God's church, is now over as it ended on Pentecost, May the 19th, 2013. There is one Day of the Lord remaining, which is about the collapse of this world as it enters into a final world war. We're going to start a process here. We begin our work our way through. We'll continue on in part two, the rest of this. But we will start this process of looking at the New Testament Day of Pentecost, 31 AD. And we'll turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. And we will start in verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, and this is one way of thinking, in one place. So they had this one way of thinking, they were in unity at this point, and they were all in this one particular place. And suddenly there came a sound, because it's a sound from heaven, so they're hearing this noise. And what was it like? As of a rushing mighty wind. So it's like a strong wind blowing. If you've ever been in a house and you listen outside, you hear this wind blowing. There's a bit of a roar going on. And it, the sound, filled the whole house where they were sitting, so they could hear this noise. Verse 3. Then there appeared something they could see physically to them, divided tongues as of fire. So it looks like it's fire burning, and sat upon each of them. So this is fire that looks like it's come and it's sitting up, and it's tongues of fire, because you've seen a tongue of fire, or it's actually like fire in a fireplace. It flickers up and down. So that's what it appears like, as a fire, and it's flickering on them because it's like a tongue of fire. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So now they have this mind of God, the Logos of God, God's word in them. So this is a sign of the evidence of God's power, because it's not the tongues of fire that has the power, it's God's thinking that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us, we think like God. We have that potential to choose to think like God, because that is God's power. He gives us his thinking. He gives us his thinking. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, so now they can begin to see spiritual matters, because the mind of God is the ability to see spiritually. And began to speak with other tongues as, or that is actually other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So now we see the start of the Church of God in 31 AD. And the Church of God starts because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the very start of the Church. We'll drop down to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed because of this speaking in different languages, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Because all of a sudden they are actually speaking different languages. Now, typical human response, verse 13. Others mocking said, they are all full of new wine. So they're looking at something physical to justify why this event is taking place. They're looking for a physical explanation. And of course, they're doing it for the purpose of discrediting the 12 apostles. That's what they're really doing. They're doing it in a mocking way to discredit them. They're not keeping a mind open for the point of this could be a work of God. They're turning to something physical, saying, well, they're all drunk. They're all drinking too much wine. Verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear in your own language what I'm talking about. Verse 15. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And that third hour, of course, is the about 9 a.m. in the morning, and it's this Sunday morning, which is the first day of the week. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and you can find that in Joel 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord. Well, we are part of that last days now. The last days was relevant at this particular time in 31 AD, where we also are in this last time, that I, God, will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And of course, it's the beginning of the church here. And this all flesh is a process that takes place starting in 31 AD, but will continue all the way through to the 100-year period and the beginning of that 100-year period, right to the end of it, because God needs to pour out his Spirit continually for us to have that transforming power in us. So I, God, will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Well, that's a promise that God has said, and it has started, and it's an ongoing process. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So they will have this inspired understanding, the ability to be of inspired speaking because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, the mind of God living and dwelling in them. So in the future, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So a future promise was to the people of Israel, which is when you're called, when you are given the power of God's Holy Spirit through the laying of hands, a promise of God, then if that is fulfilled, you will have this ability to speak inspired speaking, which is the mind of God. Be able to speak about the mind of God, the way God is, the God's way of being. Your young men shall see visions. Well, they're not going to see new things. They're going to see things that are relevant from God's word. Now, we see things. We see the truth. We see the truth. Well, they're going to have the ability to actually see the truth. They're going to be able to see it in the mind's eye by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So it's going to be in their thinking. It's the beginning of a calling that's going to happen to them. And they shall prophesy. So they're going to be able to understand. They're going to be able to see spiritually. And they're going to be able to talk about it on a spiritual level, to speak spiritual things, things of God, the ways of God. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Well, these things are going to happen in the end time. Well, these wonders that are taking place are signs that are happening to us. We, brethren, are signs of God's power. We are signs of God's power. Because if we see spiritually, if we see the truth, it is a wonder and it is a sign on this earth to others. It can't be seen by them yet because they can't see. But one day they'll look at it and say, oh, can you believe it? In the year 2014, God had a church and he continued to work with people. And he had poured out his spirit, as he promised in 31 AD, as he promised in the book of Joel, that he poured out his spirit. And there were servants of God, my manservants, my maidservants. And he poured out his spirit in those days and they saw great things. They saw the works of God, the spiritual intent of what God was doing. And the signs were in them because they lived God's way of life. They thought like God. They lived like God. They controlled themselves by the power of God's Holy Spirit. They lived love. They had no ill will to others because these are wonderful signs of God living and dwelling in a person. Continuing on here, referring to things that are physical. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And it's referring to something that is coming, which is death. Because the moment you see blood and fire and vapor of smoke, we're talking about some major destruction that is going to take place on this earth in the end time. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. So it'll look like blood. It won't turn to blood, but it will look like it because of the pollution that is in the air and what is happening. Then, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. So before this happens, on the day of Pentecost, the day of the Lord, this Pentecost to Pentecost that we're living, there's going to be these things happen. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, shall be saved. Well, to call on the name of the Lord, it requires a calling from God. Then we are granted repentance. Because that's when we call to God, when we need God's Spirit to be able to see something spiritual, we begin to see ourselves, we call out to God for forgiveness, for mercy, because of our sin. So we will be repenting, we will be yielding to God, and that's what's coming in the future. People will be called to repentance. And if they call to God and seek God in a state of humility and repentance, they shall be saved. They're on the path of salvation. Doesn't mean to say they're saved at that point of time, but over a period of time, continuing transformation of the mind takes place. They will be saved spiritually to enter Elohim in time, but during this time it could be that they are saved on a physical level to live into the millennium. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him or by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. So this is part of God's great plan, the wonderful plan that we have covered in previous sermons, the plan of God, this work that he was doing, this work of Pentecost, and the foundation is Jesus Christ in it. You have taken by lawless hands, have staked to a pole or impaled to a pole, and put to death. So in other words, you've killed the Saviour that had been sent by God. Verse 24, whom God raised up. So we'd covered that previously. It was God that raised up Jesus Christ. It was God that gave him spirit life, which we read previously about Mary running to the tomb. It was all about the wave sheaf, that God raised him up exactly as planned, so that he could fulfill the role of the wave sheaf to be presented to God on that Sunday morning. Having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Because it was Yahweh Elohim that was going to raise him up. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. Now that also tells you quite clearly that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist, because death held him for a period of 3 days and three nights. Just as Jonah was in the fish's belly, as Christ said, Jesus Christ would be dead for 3 days and three nights. 72-hour exact period of time. But Jesus Christ knew the promise of God the Father. It was in his mind. And it was God the Father who raised Jesus Christ. Nothing could hold Jesus Christ in that state of death, because it was not in God's plan. Just turning over to Acts 3. And this is Peter speaking. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to be let go. So here it is that the Jews at this particular time had wanted Christ to be staked to the pole. They wanted him dead. And they had a chance to deliver him, because Pilate was wavering backwards and forwards. But in the end, Pilate, of course, washes his hands of the matter and he handed them over to the Jews to be staked to the pole. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witness. So they actually saw this take place, which we have covered. We have seen this very fact. And this very fact that Jesus Christ was to be presented to God the Father on that morning as the wave sheaf offering. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes by or through him, through Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So everything is through Christ. So Peter had faith through Christ. We have faith through Christ because we believe Christ. There are scriptures that talk about whether we believe God or not. Well, faith is believing Christ, who is referring to believing God, because Christ was the Word of God made flesh. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, he has thus or so fulfilled. So it's been fulfilled exactly according to God's Word. Verse 19. Repent. And this is think differently, change, turn to God, is the way of saying it. Repent, change, therefore, and be converted. So this is that changing that needs to take place in our life, this transforming. We've got to move from one way, selfishness, to holiness. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, which is, we look at that differently, the truth will be restored at the return of Jesus Christ, because more truth will be revealed through Jesus Christ to the church on earth at that time in the millennium. And, of course, the presence of the Lord at the moment is God's Holy Spirit in us at this particular time, because that's how we see truth. And we can have this refreshing that can come to us by God's presence in us every day of our life. But this is referring, of course, to two parts, which is the restoration of Jesus Christ as King of Kings on this earth with the 144,000 that will be with him, and that he, the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So this is that time of restoring things back to a way of peace. that God sacrificed peace for the purpose of creating peace in the future. Well, Jesus Christ coming back to this earth on the day of Pentecost is going to be the beginning of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We can see from those particular scriptures that it foretells an awesome time for all mankind when they will finally receive what their Maker has desired for them from the very beginning. Finally, Jesus Christ will be able to restore all things to this entire earth. Isn't that an incredible thing to happen? Well, brethren, we'll leave the sermon series there and we will continue with part 2 next week.